like I don't have enough hands. What a privilege it is to be asked once again to share with you. I feel so blessed that God would use me in this way. Can everybody hear me? All right. I just want to open in prayer before we begin. Father God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word with your people, Father. And I pray that as I speak, Father, you would just speak through me and the words would be yours, Lord. And I just thank you for everybody that is here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so tonight I'm going to be speaking on contentment versus complacency. I've never really put a lot of thought into those two topics. But when I asked God what he wanted me to speak on, the word complacency came to mind. As I started thinking about how I could relate to this topic, the word contentment came to mind. And before I knew it, this message was formed. I'd like to begin with contentment. The way most people, including myself, have viewed it was like this. When I was a child, my grandmother would always tell me, you need to be content with what the good Lord gave you. And I was like, okay, Grandma. But as a child, that also meant be happy about eating tuna noodle casserole once a week because the children in Africa are starving. Of course I was happy. Or be thankful that God gave you legs to walk to school and shoes on your feet. Because I had to walk to school in 6 inches of snow with no shoes. Sure, Grandma, uphill both ways, right? The most confusing that my grandmother would say to me, because I used to always complain about my clothing. I had to like have the right clothes to be able to fit in. And you've all met Alex, right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But she used to always tell me this, and it made no sense to me whatsoever. Be happy with your clothes. At least you don't have to go to school naked. What is that? Like, is that even a thing? Did that even ever happen to her when she was a child? Like, oh my goodness. In this world, people put a lot of value on finding contentment. If you looked, you could probably find well over 100 books that would show you, teach people how to find contentment in life. They want to strive for contentment in their jobs, in their finances, with themselves. So I decided to look up online some quotes about contentment that confused me. I wanted to share those with you. So the first one, help me want what I have. I was so confused by that. I got it at some point. I wanted it at some point already, so why do I need to have help to want it more? The next one was, someone else is happy with less than what you have. Oh. And then minimalist breeds contentment. And I thought about that. I watch the Tiny House series all the time. Okay, so I can agree that if I got rid of most of my stuff and decluttered my home, I would be very content for a time because then I would accumulate it all again. And then I would be discontented because I wouldn't be able to fit in my tiny home. Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. That one really confused me because I felt like it was telling me not to dream. And then always be content with what you have because God knows what's best for you. That one kind of stuck with me because I feel like that's what people tell you when they don't know what else to say. It is true. God does know what's best for you. But that's not why I need to be content with what I have. So the overall sense I'm getting here is that in order to be content, you need to settle for what you have and not desire anything more and be completely satisfied with it. So I looked up the definition for contentment, and this is what I found, and I want you to remember this. Being in a state of peaceful happiness, satisfied. That's the definition. I'm going to try to repeat that so you guys don't forget it. But I found myself asking, if someone is forcing themselves to be happy, then how can they be peaceful? And I understand that the books that are out there, the hundreds of books that tell you how to be content, are saying that it has something to do with your outlook. But the more I thought about it, the more it sounded like they were asking you to be complacent, to just be happy with status quo. So the definition of complacency, a feeling of uncritical satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying to change your situation. Does that make sense? I realize that most people, including myself, were confusing contentment with complacency. And I think that's a very common mistake. When we reach the point of being complacent, we are stuck in a rut, and we don't even know it. Because if you remember the definition, a feeling of uncritical satisfaction, that means you're not even aware, or you're not even trying to figure out why you're in a rut. You're just there, you don't even know it, and you're satisfied with being there. So why did God want me to share this message? I thought, when he gave it to me, contentment, complacency, is he trying to tell me something? So I'm going to be transparent for a minute or two. But first, before the transparency comes, I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a very easygoing person. I can just go with the flow without a second thought. People that know me know that. But I'm also a need-to-be-in-control kind of person when it matters. If I don't know what's coming, if I don't know what to expect, Aaron, stop laughing. If I don't know what to expect, I do not handle it well. I have to be in control, and I know that that doesn't make any sense. So now all of you guys understand exactly how my husband feels, okay? Because I confuse him all the time. I like to know what's coming. I don't like to be in the dark. Usually when I'm not able to control a situation, I force myself to not care about that situation and to be what I thought was content with the situation. So here's the transparent part. For most of my Christian walk, I was very involved in ministry, always running something. I was so involved that my children thought the church was their second home. And this went on for about 17 years. But for the last few years, my involvement in ministry has changed. I no longer ran a ministry, and I felt like something's missing. I should be running something. I had no idea what God wanted me to do, so I sought him for the answer. And I hadn't really felt that he was directing me in one specific way or another. But I knew there was something because I felt this pull towards ministry. I just didn't know what it was. But to me, it felt big. Like, okay, God's going to really use me. After all, he did tell me before I left the ministry that I was doing that he had something better for me. And in my mind, it was something grander, something bigger than me. And I kind of got excited about that. So I told myself, all right, I'm just going to seek the Lord on this. I'm going to see what he has to say. I'm going to find out. So I did. I sought the Lord and sought the Lord and sought the Lord some more and some more. And I didn't hear anything. I didn't feel direction in any specific way. So I got discouraged. I felt like maybe I wasn't hearing him. He was speaking to me, but I wasn't hearing him. So that meant that I was doing something wrong. So now I started feeling like I was doing something wrong. And I felt guilty for not being involved into wherever I was supposed to be involved. So I started to feel like I had nothing worth bringing to ministry. And many people were right, because I was told that in the past. And it wasn't a calling for me, but at the same time, I felt such a strong desire to be involved in something that was bigger than myself. Eventually, I gave up feeling guilty. I denied the thought that I had nothing worthy to bring, and I decided to just be content with the season that God had me in. as I started to write this message, God was showing me that my contentment in the season that I was in had actually turned into complacency without me even realizing it. I thought about where I was, and I realized the season of my life that God had me in was an excuse that I was using to become complacent. And I allowed distractions in my life to keep me from digging deeper with Him because I had felt like I kept running into walls. And again, like I said before, when I feel like I'm in the dark and I don't know what's in front of me, I shut down pretty much. So that's what I did. So remember, the definition of complacency means a feeling of uncritical satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying to change your situation. So I was complacent. I didn't know it, and I wasn't doing anything to prevent it. So I think that's what God was trying to tell me. There's danger when we confuse contentment with complacency when it comes to God. Complacency with God causes someone to be stuck in a rut and not even realize it or desire to do anything to get out. So I'm going to tell you about three dangers about complacency, about confusing contentment with complacency. The first one is it's nearly undetectable. As Christians, we are either growing stronger or we're getting weaker in our faith. It is not possible to reach a place in our relationship with God where we can stop pursuing Him and remain at the same level. However, a lot of times we become so busy and so distracted with the life that we rationalize our lack of pursuit in Christ as being content, and that's where I was. Think about it this way. You got a bucket of water. In the bottom, there's a small pinhole. And you fill the bucket up with water, and you fill it up to overflowing. As soon as you turn the water off, the bucket's going to slowly empty. You probably won't even notice it emptying, but it'll slowly leak out, and it'll no longer be full. And if you neglect to add more water, it'll be completely empty. Do you see where I'm going with this? As Christians, we leak. We have times in our walk with Christ where we get filled to the overflowing. And when we come have an encounter with God, that causes us to be content with God. And that's a good kind of content to be. Then as distractions come our way and life circumstances, we begin to leak. And if we're not careful about constantly pursuing Christ, we become complacent and find ourselves not filling ourselves back up. We're empty. And as soon as we stop the increase, we start to decrease. And as this happens, sin starts to creep in, and we don't even notice. Point two. When we become complacent, we become less effective in ministry, and it is difficult to be used by God because we are less in tune with the Holy Spirit. We're not full, so we don't hear Him. 2 Peter 1 5 through 8. I'm going to read from that. It says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add faith to your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I wanted to use that verse because I really wanted to point out here, Peter is talking about these qualities that you need to have, but he mentions something specific. He says, in increasing measure. That means that you can't just get these qualities and you're good. You have to continuously build on them and add on them to grow in your faith. And he's saying he wants you to increase in measure. And if he's telling you to increase in measure in these qualities, how much more do you think we need to increase in measure when we're pursuing Christ? We can never slow down. We have to keep going. I heard this quote, and I don't know who wrote it. I'm really bad with remembering authors, but it really stuck with me. It says, no matter what amazing things you've done for God in the past, you were only as powerful as your current prayer life. I was like, wow. Because, like I said, I was in ministry for 17 years before that, and I ran all sorts of ministries, and I felt like I had some really powerful times with God. I had some powerful moments with people, and I was loving it. But then I started thinking, wait a minute, you know, now I'm kind of complacent, and my prayer life isn't powerful. I don't want to have a prayer life that's not powerful, and I want to be used by God powerfully. So in order to do that, I have to pursue Christ with increasing measure, constantly. The third one is it's so easy to repeat. Falling into complacency happens unknowingly, making it easy to repeat. This resounds with me so many times in my life. I don't know about you, but I'm sure all of you have experienced this before. As Christians, you grow in your faith, then you come up against a trial and you weaken in your faith. And then you grow in your faith a little bit more, and then you come up against another trial and you weaken in your faith. And you constantly go back and forth. It's like a vicious cycle. And it feels like that no matter how much we grow, we always come against that wall and we always back off. And when God gave me this word, I started to really look into this, and I realized that many of those times when I came up against that thing that caused me to go back, I had come up against that and decided that it was too hard to fight. So I became complacent and kind of sat back down and lost some of my faith. So what's the cure? Passionately pursuing Christ. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. And it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We need to train to passionately pursue Christ. When you're running a race, you're definitely not okay with not winning. You want to try to win. When I trained for the 10K, yay, I did a 10K, I actually didn't really train to win the race. I was just training to finish the race. But I was so excited to find out that I finished third in my age group. And I generally don't tell people that there was only three people in my age group. Hey, you know. I know. Oh, goodness. So we want to run the race to win the prize. The second thing is you need to understand what it means to have contentment in the way God wants us to have contentment. Remember, definition of contentment. Being in a state of peaceful happiness, a state of satisfaction. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I've heard that verse and read that verse so many times, but I've never read it with contentment in mind in this way. Paul speaks about his own experience with learning to be content. It's not the way the world tells us to be content, to be satisfied with status quo. He tells us that the secret of being content is through Christ's strength. Hebrews 13:5. Says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. True contentment is knowing that no matter what, God's got your back. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God said, never shall I leave you, never will I forsake you. We will never find true contentment without God. It's not something that can come from the world. And understanding this and standing on his promise to never leave us and never, he will never forsake us, is the only way we can be truly content. When it comes to our walk with Christ, contentment is to be sought after and celebrated, because true contentment in Christ means that no matter what happens, you're satisfied with Jesus. It's not self-centered at all. And when I look back at the struggle that I was going through, I realized that it was, God isn't using me. What do you want me to do for other people? It was focused on myself, and I needed to focus it on God and say, God, what can I do for you? And it shouldn't have been about me. So no matter what life throws at you, all that matters is that you have Jesus, and with him you need nothing more, and that all things are possible. When your dreams are not turning out the way you thought they would, when things in life are just not going right, when you're struggling with your finances, when you've been let down over and over again, when relationships don't work, and when you can't seem to get a job or a promotion in the job that you want, when things are just not the way you think that they should be. In the end, it's having satisfaction in Christ no matter what. And I've learned through this message now what true contentment really means. And when I see the quotes that I read earlier, I can laugh and chuckle and say, you know, these people in the world think that they have the secret, but they don't know what it is, and it's our job to tell them. It's Jesus Christ and being content in him, because he will never leave you and he'll never forsake you.
One preacher, when I was growing up, he used to say, that was good chalk. And that was good chalk. There's not a person, well, in this room, but period, that doesn't need that message. Because our flesh tells us that our lives are about us, don't they? It just, we feed on ourselves. And some people a little more than others. But Todd, would you come up here? I think it's appropriate. How long have you guys been here? 4 years. You know, sometimes you pray for people. If the wrong people come, it'll make your life miserable. Okay? I've been in church my whole life. I've had some people come. They've made my life miserable. You get to know me enough, I'll just tell you the way it is. They'll make your life miserable, but you get the right people, and I'm looking around, and there's some right people sitting in this room. You get the right people, and they will make your life heaven on earth. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been able to hang around these people. We camp with them. And we sit around some campfires and just some peaceful, loving times. And you guys make my life better. And I'm so thankful for you guys. I mean that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for a lot of people in this room. And I could go around the room and tell kind of stories and stuff. But I'm thankful. And if you need some good people in your life, just raise your hand. Let's pray right now. Lift your hand if you need some good people. You need some extra people in your life. Just raise your hand. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you'd send co-laborers, is what you call them, Father, that you'd send co-laborers. You said the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray and we ask tonight that you'd begin a spirit of contentment in us. And, Father, that it wouldn't be mistaken complacency, but you'd place in us our role, what you've called us to, and you'd bring others alongside of us. I thank you for Todd and Cheryl tonight. I thank you tonight that Cheryl shared of her heart, that she shared of her family, that she's been vulnerable. Todd, Tuesday nights, I'm so thankful, Father, in Jesus' name, that you've sent great people to us tonight. Send more. That's our prayer. Our hands are raised to say, send us more. Send us more friendships like this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer tonight, if this word was kind of chalky in your mouth, but it's what you needed to hear, and the Holy Spirit's kind of been working on you this whole time, make your way down here. Let these great people pray for you. If you don't need prayer, come down and tell them how much you appreciate them before you go. This Sunday, I spoke with my father today. He told me to tell you he misses you. It's my mother's birthday. And I don't want to get killed later, right? And my dad's spending the week with him or with her. But my dad's got a word this Sunday. He is something stirring in his heart and his spirit. And he told me, tell the people I got a special word for this Sunday. So we'll see you soon. Love you guys.